Chapel, February 18th, 1986, the junior class.
Permit me to share with you the seminary concerns of the week. Connie Swink, the spouse of Howard in the ADIV, has a slipped disc. Bruce Cosley, the wife Kathleen, has been diagnosed as having bone cancer. They've also been called to Overly BC in Baltimore, Maryland. Janice and John Wilson, this is an element of praise here. They're staff instructors of church music. Audrey Elizabeth, a new daughter, born 2/13/86, weight 7'7". Ed Sansbury, staff AV in the library. The father-in-law is deceased. Passed away 2/16 following a massive stroke. Eugene Lucas, he was former plant services over in Mackey. He's in Rex Hospital, surgical intensive care, and he had surgery on the 13th. Finally, as you will notice in the program, the first human story there, Catching the Moment, by Lynn Hinton, we will not have today. Lynn is not with us. She has the flu. Dee Beecham will be speaking at that time. I think that we should pass to you that it was Lynn who proposed the concept of this service and who wrote the liturgy and has been very much involved in the preparation of it. And we certainly will miss her today. Might I suggest that we have a moment of silent prayer as we each deal with God on these concerns that we've expressed here. Our Father, infinite Creator, Mother of us all, hallelujah. With joy and thanksgiving, we gather to share our stories already known to Thee, Thou author of time and space, past and present, and place and life eternal. Help us to hear the human divergency and yet the sublime similarity we have experienced in Your providence. We confess our resistance and reluctance to share. We fear each other, the rival rejection of our peers. We do try, but with trepidation, to understand the stories of our peers. And sometimes we become too self-indulgent to even pause to listen, much less hear in passing the agony of anguish reaching out to touch. We fail to love each other. Forgive us, O God, as we now confess. Hear our prayer, O Lord. With cloistered minds and complacent hearts, we cease to care, and our stories become dull and devoid of the poor in spirit, or the merciful, or the peacemakers, or the pure in heart. Help us to see ourselves as we have been and thus become. We are blessed, Yahweh, by stories in Your Word. We acknowledge parallels You graciously provide in our lives. Our mugs overflow for sure. With loving mercy, You sought and saved our souls for service. Hallelujah. Fill us now anew with Your Holy Spirit. Breathe that wind and fire into our very souls, that our stories most assuredly hunger and thirst for peace and justice and love, as did the story of Your Son, our Savior, the Mighty Counselor, the Prince of Peace. Guide us now by Thy cloud and light to seek and find true Christian liberty in Your truth. Free us, Thou great Jehovah, our sisters, our brothers, and any others, in ensuing quest to follow Christ through yet unplumbed opportunities for fellowship and service in the revelation and creation of our stories still to be. This we beseech Thee, O God, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, through whom we seek Thy face. And all God's children said, Amen.
Join with me now, if you would, in the sentences about the story. Once upon a time, God created the heavens and the earth. With God's breath, life breathed into the sky and upon the earth and her waters. And God looked upon the story's beginning, and God said, God gave light to the heavens, making morning and evening with sun and moon and stars. And God smiled upon the story setting, saying, God filled the waters with living creatures, and from the earth God made many animals, including humans. And God shook with delight at the story's characters, and God said, once upon a time, God created the story, and God said, this is good.
The scripture that I'll be reading is not the one you have printed in your order of service. Instead, I'll be reading from the book of 1 Kings, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 10, and then verse 13. Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king which he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings, which he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, the report was true which I heard in my own land of your affairs and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report which I heard. Happy are your wives, happy are these your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants.
Well, I had to think about that story of the queen of Sheba, and the first question that came to my mind is, where is Sheba? And I looked it up in my Oxford Bible Atlas, Dr. Durham. It's useful at least for this. And I found out that Sheba is on the very southwest corner of Arabia, down at the very tip of where the Red Sea completes itself. And I found out that it's about 2,000 miles from Sheba to Jerusalem. That's farther away than Texas. That's a long way, especially if you consider that she rode on camels and through the wilderness and through dust storms and probably some really uncomfortable situations, not to mention the boredom. The Queen of Sheba had a real motivation, though, for going to Jerusalem. She was seeking wisdom. Now, she had a lot to begin with. You have to consider her position. She was right where everybody wanted to be, in a rulership position. She was a woman in rulership position. Yay. But she had pretty much everything that most anybody would say that she needed, with the position and the riches and the respect and the prestige, and probably a lot of talents and probably a lot of wisdom to begin with. And yet she was still curious, and yet she was still seeking more. And she had to have the attitude of curiosity to even make the trip. Well, she was quite motivated, and she made that trip. And all part of seeking wisdom, she desired to know more. Her motivations led her to take the trip and led her to bring gifts to Solomon. Well, that's part of seeking wisdom. And finding wisdom, well, some of that's still part of finding wisdom. I would say that the trip is part of finding wisdom. And the humility that it took to say that what she had was still not enough, that there were limits to her knowledge and there were limits to her insight. And so she, in seeking wisdom, desired to be in the presence of wisdom. And in the presence of wisdom, she listened and she asked questions. She watched. And in doing so, she learned. She learned understanding. She had an understanding, and she was able to say to Solomon, "Hey, you're doing a lot of things right, and I really respect the things that you're doing. But I can see that there's more to it than just doing it right, that you seem to be attributing what you're doing to a wisdom that's beyond just doing the chores right." And so her perception and her willingness to stand humbly in front of Solomon led her to a wisdom and finding wisdom. And she gave to Solomon great gifts, greater gifts than he had ever received before, and didn't receive any greater gifts after that. And yet what he gave to her was even more than that. Everything she asked, he answered. Everything that she was seeking, she received more abundantly than she ever expected. And so, in seeking wisdom and in finding wisdom, and she turned to go home. Now, we're not told whether the Queen of Sheba actually applied her wisdom, but I would like to think that she did. And as I relate to the story, to this biblical story in my own life, I have to very honestly say to you that God has given me a lot, that I was born with talents, I was born with intelligence, and I've been able to use those things. And I could use those things apart from God if I chose to, and I could be successful in this world. I have every confidence in that. And yet I have that curiosity and that willingness to make the trip just to see what more there is. And God has shown me abundantly what there is. And there's much more than I had ever expected. And I'm learning still. And so in that way, I can relate to the Queen of Sheba in seeking wisdom and in finding wisdom, and hopefully in going home and applying that wisdom and sharing it.
The scripture for our second story, as you can see in your bulletin, is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. "Then I am reminded of the sincere faith which you have. It came first to live in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I have no doubt that is the same faith in you as well. This is why I am reminding you now to fan into a flame the gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. God's gift was not a spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power and love and self-control. So you are never to be ashamed of witnessing to the Lord or ashamed of me for being his prisoner. But with me bear the hardships for the sake of the good news, relying on the power of God who has saved us and called us to be holy, not because of anything we ourselves have done, but for his own purpose and by his own grace. This grace had already been granted to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but it has only been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. He abolished death, and he has proclaimed life and immortality through the good news. And I have been named its herald, its apostle, and its teacher. It is only on account of this that I am experiencing fresh hardships here now. But I have not lost confidence, because I know who it is that I have put my trust in. And I have no doubt at all that he is able to take care of all that I have entrusted to him until that day."
I am Yinka. and I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus from the Federal Republic of Nigeria. Telling the story of Jesus today, doing it, telling my own story. And I'd like to relate my story to the story of Timothy, who was that companion of Paul, the same who was the very experienced Christian leader in the church of Ephesus. I'd like to read from 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, as I said earlier, was a Christian leader in the church of the church at Ephesus, and he was Christ's representative, Christ's ambassador. And in the same way, I see myself as God's ambassador. I see myself as a leader of his own people, just as I was there in Nigeria before I came over here. I still see myself here today as a child of God, as a representative of Christ, and as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I also see myself as a missionary of Jesus Christ to this country, as a missionary, ambassador of, and a representative of the Christians in Nigeria to this country. And daily, I ask God to give me his grace to enable me to show forth his glory. I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. I don't want to be a hindrance to anyone who wants to follow Jesus Christ. And reading from Philippians 4:9, it says, those things which you have both heard and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, can you, as a leader, as a pastor, a faculty member, an administration member, or a student in this seminary, can you wholeheartedly tell somebody else everything you have seen in me, that you have heard me say, that you have heard me do? Can you ask that person to do it or to say exactly the same thing? Can you, as a representative of Jesus Christ? This is the story of Jesus that we are telling, and I see myself as a leader in this place, God's representative in the United States. Now, each day, I want to be an example of the believers. I want to build up the church of God. I want to feed the flock of Jesus Christ. Now, we tend to forget many times that Jesus Christ does not have any hands that he uses to reach the lives of people. It is your hands that he uses to minister to people, to reach them for himself. It is on your legs or on your feet that he goes to places that he wants to go. It is, most of the time, it's your brain that he uses, because he will not come as an angel. He will not come as, in any other form, because he has committed the ministry of reconciliation to you to minister unto other people. And I want to leave you with a challenge. I came from Nigeria, as you all know. In Nigeria, we have many missionaries, without Catholic, Methodist, whatever, but I am a Southern Baptist, and you Americans sent missionaries, and you continue to send missionaries to my country to minister to me, to my people. And then when I got here, I have been very disappointed, because in Nigeria we have so much elevated missionaries that we look at them as Christian examples. We look at them as high then in the spirit. And then I came to the country of these missionaries, and I found that the faith, the Christian faith there, is very shallow compared with the faith that I have seen demonstrated in Nigeria by Christians over there. And I tell you that if you are not careful to lead your life the way God wants it, within the next 15 to 20 years, Africans will be coming to this country as missionaries to minister unto you. Now, one thing that has really disappointed me on this campus, this is a seminary, and now we find people, ministers of God, pastors, students, ministerial students going into the ministry, and even some of our members of the faculty who should give us really exemplary examples. They smoke, they use tobacco, they do all kinds of things. Now, when you as a pastor smoke in the church, what do you expect your members to smoke? That other thing? Huh? I mean, you just consider it. Now, do you want to be the kind of pastor that feeds through your examples the flock of God, or the one that destroys the fold or scatter the fold of God? My brother, my sister, the choice is yours. God bless you.
Please stand and join with me in the sentences about the story. Once upon a time was also the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became story and lived with us. Our stories are our lives, touching and dancing with other stories. Anger and joy. Our stories are rich with characters, Abraham and Gandhi, Mary and Martin Luther King, Jr. May our eyes and ears and hearts be open to all stories, knowing the stories of injustice and oppression. May we breathe as the Word breathes to make all stories heard. And God looked upon the story, and God said, "This is good." Let's turn in our hymnals to number 281, singing the first and last stanzas.